Well, we're continuing our series on centered. Has anyone seen the billboard in front of Taco Bell that's got, it's got the big centered cross. It's beautiful. I love it. It doesn't look like anything else up there. It's really cool. So we're asked the question on the billboard. We took the logo and it says, what is your life centered on? What is your life centered on? It's a good question because your life is centered on something. It may be yourself. It may be your children. It may be a spouse. Maybe it's pursuing a career. Maybe it's power. Maybe it's money. Whatever it is, your life is centered on something. You are heading in a direction. And it's just a matter of figuring out what that direction is. I suggest to you that we center ourselves on the cross of Christ. And when we do that, that's when we'll find the heart of Jesus, when we'll find our purpose and the fulfillment of our destiny. Amen. We've been talking about the cross. The cross is actually made up of four quadrants, four parts of the cross. And so I've labeled these. Growing up is the one that's up at the top. The bottom part of the cross we're calling going deep. And that vertical line represents our relationship with God. They're really two parts. There's growing up and going deep. This morning we're talking about going deep. We also have, and we'll be getting to this in the coming weeks, there is a horizontal line on the cross as well, reaching in and reaching out. And that's our relationship with people. So vertical is our relationship with the Lord. Horizontal is our relationship with people. And I can't believe I actually got vertical and horizontal right. I think I deserve a hand clap for that. I'm just saying, I think, because it's at any point in time, it's 50-50, 60-40. So we're going to be talking about going deep this morning. Now, if you look at the bottom quadrant of the cross, going deep, what do I mean by going deep? Well, first of all, last week we talked about growing up. Not last week. The week before last, we talked about growing up. And growing up is just about spiritual maturity. And we learned that the key to growing up in Christ is repentance. You know, when Jesus was on the cross, his head was on the top part of the cross. In the same way, repentance, changing our mind, is what's required for us to grow up. You aren't going to wake up one morning and be a spiritually mature Christian. It's just not going to happen. You have to have an intentional, decided purpose in life. Amen? That's how it works. And so, in the same way, going deep is where we want to be. And when I say going deep, I mean increasing, expanding, escalating into the deeper things of God by way of a personal relationship with Jesus. See, going deep is the result of your relationship with the Holy Spirit. We experienced some incredible worship this morning where we sing that song, I want to sit at your feet, drink from the cup in your hand, lay back against you, and breathe and feel your heartbeat. Those are really different words. A lot of you may have actually even been a little uncomfortable with some of those words because it sounds like what we're used to singing to a girlfriend, boyfriend, or spouse. It sounds like something that we would sing to another person. But you know, the Holy Spirit desires intimacy with you. He desires intimacy with you. How do I know? Well, because he left his Holy Spirit here. See, the Holy Spirit's the active agent of God on earth now. See, God the Father is in heaven, right? Jesus was here for a season, and then he ascended into heaven, and he seated at the right hand of God. But the Holy Spirit is God on earth. He has released himself. Why would he do that if he didn't want to be with you? That wouldn't make any sense. Would you go over to someone's house if you didn't want to be with them? Hopefully not. It'd be very awkward, right? And so in the same way, God wants to be with us. He wants that intimacy. He wants us to go deep with him. This part of the cross, when Jesus was on the cross, this is where his knees were. If you think about it, it's where the knees of Jesus were. In the same way, whatever you bow your knee to is what will affect your life the most. Whatever you bow your knee to. And so one of the keys, just like repentance was a key to growing up, going deep is the result of lordship in your life. Now, lordship is one of those churchianity words. We say, have you accepted Jesus as Lord? Well, we're not serfs in like the Middle Ages where there's lords and serfs and stuff like that, right? So what does the word Lord mean? Well, it's really easy. The word Lord simply means boss. It means the one who's in charge, right? How many of you have a boss? Yeah, if you have a job, you probably have a boss. Do you do what the boss says? Yeah, if you want to keep your job, right? Right? And so in the same way, when we say Jesus is Lord, we're saying Jesus is the boss of my life. When he says jump, I say how high, right? And it's a bowing of the knee. It's a lordship commitment. Unfortunately, the church has gotten this wrong. We're so, and it's out of a good intention, I believe, we're so desperate for someone to pray the sinner's prayer and to believe in Jesus, we forget to tell them that you have to repent and you have to make Jesus Lord. You can't just say Jesus is my boss, he's my Lord, I trust him for salvation, I believe in him and I obey him, and not do the things that he says to do, right? But that's a serious problem in today's church. It's a serious problem in my life. I struggle with that just like you struggle with that. We all deal with the lordship of Jesus Christ because what we want to do is we want to make ourselves feel good. We want to make ourselves look good. We want to do things based on us. But what Jesus says is, no, you lay down your life for my sake. You carry the cross for my sake, and you follow me. And so it hurts a little bit, right? It hurts a little bit. It's good for you, but it hurts a little bit. So we're going to get into going deep this morning. I want to share one more thing about this this group here. You're growing up is only as good as you're going deep. Now, this is a picture of an iceberg. Now, you see, the top part is what's visible over the ocean. It's what you would see if you were in a boat, desperately trying not to hit it. Okay? But look how much. I mean, that's what, 1/5, maybe 1/6 of the total iceberg. Most of it is actually under the surface, right? So only what you see is a little bit. I actually woke up with this image in my mind one morning. I woke up and I saw an iceberg in my mind's eye, and I heard the Holy Spirit's label each one. And I actually took this picture, labeled it, and I put it on Facebook. And in this picture, I saw an iceberg much like this. And there's an arrow pointing to the top part, and it said public ministry. And then there's another arrow pointing to that big bottom part underneath the surface, and it said private time spent with the Lord. See, you're growing up, the part of, that everyone sees, how you act, what you do, is only as good as you're going deep. Your ministry, and we're all called to minister. It doesn't mean that it's necessarily your full-time job, but wherever you go, you are to make disciples. Well, your ministry, what people see you doing, is only as good as your private life with the Lord. For a time, you'll be able to fake it. For a time, you can make it look like you're a giant iceberg and hide the fact that it's only a little bit underneath. Because God gives grace and he loves you. But eventually, the substance of your ministry, the substance of your relationship with the Lord will be seen by others. It will. It's just how it works. And it's my prayer, and I pray that it would be your prayer as well, that we first seek him by going deep. See, if you try to grow up without first going deep, you turn into a hypocrite. Because you're trying to convince others that you're something that you're not really, right? And unfortunately, that's where a lot of us have been and where a lot of us are. We have a public presentation of our relationship with the Lord. But when it comes to time spent with him going deep, it's just not there. Well, if that's you this morning, I'm going to help you out a little bit. And we're going to look at the scripture, and we're going to see how to go deep. And we're going to see how to propel deeper into his presence. And not just be someone who's surface, but someone who is deep with the Lord. Amen? Amen? Are y'all ready? Are you excited? I can really tell. That's great. All right, so This is going to be an odd passage of Scripture. We're basically going to look at two passages of Scripture. The first one is Ezekiel chapter. It says 4 on the screen. That's wrong. It's 47. That's what happens when I do the PowerPoint before I've had coffee. You miss important numbers. So it's Ezekiel 47. And we're going to read verses 1 through 12. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. You can follow along, or if you don't have it, I just encourage you to listen, because it's kind of it's an interesting text. Now, Ezekiel was one of the prophets of the Old Testament, okay? It was his job to let the Israelites know when they were doing a good job and a bad job. Usually, they were doing a bad job. And so in this case, he's being led around by a man or an angel, and is showing different visions, and these visions are symbolic of what God is saying, okay? And it's symbolic to what he's saying to us as well. So Ezekiel 47, it's at verse 1, it says, "In my vision, the man brought me back to the entrance of the temple." Now, the temple was the place, it's basically their church, right, where they worshiped, where they did sacrifices and all that. "There I saw a stream flowing east from beneath the door of the temple and passing to the right of the altar on its south side." Now, just so you know, there's going to be a lot of detail we're not going to get into this morning. We could go into what the south side and the east and where it flows. We don't have time for that. You'll see there's a point I really want to get to. But if there's some extra details, don't let it make you check out. All right? Raise your right hand. Come on, raise your right hand. "I do solemnly swear I will not check out just because of all the details. So help me God. God save the queen." All right, verse 2, "The man brought me outside the wall through the north gateway and led me around the eastern entrance. There I could see water flowing out from the south side of the east gateway." All right, here's where it gets important. So he sees water flowing out from the temple. Verse 3, "Measuring as he went, he took me along the stream for 1,000 cubits," or that's around 1,750 feet, "and he led me across. The water was up to my ankles. He measured off another 1,750 feet and led me across again. This time the water was up to my knees. Another 1,750 feet and it was up to my waist. Then he measured another 1,750 feet and the river was too deep to walk across. It was deep enough to swim in, but too deep to walk through." All right, what are we talking about? I'll explain it, okay? So this guy, he walks up to the temple, right? And he's being led by a man. And he sees a stream coming from the temple, all right? So he begins to walk away from the temple down the stream, right, for about 1,000 cubits. The cubits were their measurement system, okay? And then he crosses. He crosses through the stream. When he first crosses through the stream, it's only ankle deep, right? So he goes across it. Now he's on the other side. Then they keep walking down farther away from the temple. Are you with me? Then they cross, and it's knee deep, right? A little bit harder to get through. Then they go down again, right? And they cross again. Now it's waist deep. Then they keep walking down again one more time. And then they try to cross, and it's over your head, all right? We're going to keep reading, and then we'll explain it. Verse 6, "He asked me, 'Have you been watching, son of man?' Then they led me back along the riverbank. Then he led me back along the riverbank. When I returned, I was surprised by the sight of many trees growing on both sides of the river. Then he said to me, 'This river flows east through the desert into the valley of the Dead Sea. The waters of this stream will make the salty waters of the Dead Sea fresh and pure. There will be swarms of living things wherever the water of this river flows. Fish will abound in the Dead Sea, for its waters will become fresh. Life will flourish wherever this water flows. Fishermen will stand along the shores of the Dead Sea. All the way from En Gedi to En Eglim, the shores will be covered with nets drying in the sun. Fish of every kind will fill the Dead Sea, just as they fill the Mediterranean. But the marshes and swamps will not be purified. They will still be salty.'" I'm going to explain this, I promise. Don't check out. You promised me you wouldn't check out. You promise? Okay. Verse 12, "Fruit trees of all kinds will grow along the sides of the river. The leaves of these trees will never turn brown and fall. There will always be fruit on their branches. There will be a new crop every month, for they are watered by the river flowing from the temple. The fruit will be for food and the leaves for healing." What? All right, here's what we're talking about. First of all, the river of God. This is a picture of the life and the healing and the will of God for humanity. All right? It's an awesome, fresh, amazing, powerful river. And it says, and after he does his walking through, he realizes it's lined with trees with both beautiful leaves and fruit. And it says the fruit is for eating and the leaves are for healing, right? He says that this freshwater river is going to flow through the Dead Sea. Now, the Dead Sea is a sea in that area near Jerusalem, near Israel, okay? And there's no life in the Dead Sea. It's actually a third of its salt. It's like 33% salt. Okay, it's 10 times saltier than the ocean. That's really salty, right? And so because of that, no animals can live. As a matter of fact, y'all have been to the Dead Sea, right? Did you go swimming in the Dead Sea? Yeah, and was it really easy to swim, right? Yeah, it's like motor oil, the consistency. It's real thick, and you can, like, float on top because, you know, there's so much salt in there. And so what he's saying is, like, when this freshwater stream, when it hits the Dead Sea, it will bring life, and there will be animals in it again, okay? Because it's just going to be like the Mediterranean Sea where there's all sorts of fish and all sorts of things like that, okay? So he's saying when this water, so this is good water. This is a good river. This is something you want to be a part of. This is something you want to be in because it brings cleansing and it brings life wherever it goes, all right? Now let's get back to the beginning. When he's walking through this river, he starts out, it's a progression. He starts out, and the first time he crosses, it's only a little deep, and it's up to his ankles, right? Right? And so what does that symbolize? Well, you know, when you get in, y'all been to the ocean, right? And you get in ankle deep, you're not really committing very much to being in the ocean, are you? I mean, you just kind of walk up to it, and you're like, I want to see how cold this is, and it's just up to your ankles, right? And so many of us are like this first passage. We come up to this river of life, and we just go in ankle deep. We're just testing the waters. There's really no commitment to a life filled with God, a life filled with the Holy Spirit, because at any point in time, when you're in ankle deep, you can get out really easily, right? So we don't want to be the ankle deep people. As he then continues down, then he crosses again, and this time, he's knee-deep in the water, right? Now, knee-deep in the water is basic commitment. It's like, okay, I'm actually in the water. I'm not just testing it. I'm in the water, right? And I'm gonna do this. And so you get knee-deep. Have you ever gotten in like a swimming pool when it's really cold? Like, I've never been the kind that can just jump in head first. I have to do the little, that thing, right, where you stick your foot in. And then you very slowly get down into the water, right? And so when we're knee-deep, we're committing. We're making a commitment, but it's really a basic commitment. And if you were to take a toddler into the ocean, what would be knee-deep for you would probably be chest-deep for them, right? And so knee-deep, you know, it's kind of like toddlers. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you'll grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment. Just like newborn babies need to drink milk, need the basics. It says here for a full experience of salvation. When you're stepping in the water of God, when you're learning to do things His way, and you only go in knee deep, is that a full experience? I mean, if you were to go to the, you go through all the trouble of getting off work, going to the ocean, packing up, right? Going to a condo at the ocean, right? And you finally get there, you set up all your stuff on the beach, and you see the ocean. The water's great, it's wonderful, and you only stand up there to your knees. Are you fully experiencing the beach? No, you're not. Just a little bit of commitment. We don't want to be those that go knee deep, do we? The next time Ezekiel goes through, he goes through and it's waist deep. The water's waist deep the next time he passes through, right? Now, waist deep represents strong commitment. Now, when you're waist deep, you can't really see the bottom, right? I mean, you're still relying on your own ability to stand. But if a wave comes, you know, it can knock you back pretty well. I'll never forget, I was in the Bahamas many, many years ago, and the water was up to about here, so that meant the waves that were huge were like crashing over our heads. And it was so much fun. And I'll never forget, I was like a senior in high, I just graduated from high school. And this little tiny girl that was in our class, she walks up. She's like, I'm going to get in the water. So she decides she's going to get in the water with all the guys. And we're like, I mean, we're just trying so hard not to get pummeled. I'll never forget, I was taking a break on the shore. So she walks up. And all of a sudden, a huge wave comes over her head. You can see the look of terror on her face. And bam, I mean, she is just totally knocked out. I mean, she's just scrubbing the ocean floor. It was hilarious. I should have felt bad for her, but I was laughing. And I'll never forget that. I mean, I can still see it in my mind's eye. She just got clobbered. It was awesome. But when you're waist deep, should I be more sympathetic? Really? Sorry. So when you're waist deep, though, it's more commitment, right? It's also a little bit more uncomfortable. Because you know, when you begin to walk into the water, once it gets up to your waist, you're fully committed. You know, guys, you know what I mean. Right? And so it's a little bit harder. It's a little bit harder to totally walk in the water. And so we want to be waist deep is good. Waist deep is where God can begin to use us when we're a part of what we're doing, of what he's doing. We're plugged into the local church. We're studying the word. We're learning to worship. We're spending time in his presence, right? It's when we're in waist deep water. Here's the thing. As you keep walking the banks, it gets deeper, doesn't it? Isn't that what happened in the vision? So the last place we want to get to is when we're in over our heads, when we're unable to touch. When you're unable to touch, it can be a little scary. You have to be a good swimmer, right? You have to be a good swimmer, and you have to be able to navigate the currents. I'll never forget one of the stories that happened in our family growing up is Dad and I were at the beach once, and he decided to take me out to the sandbar. Well, for whatever reason, it was a little bit farther than we realized. And he just totally gave out. I don't know how old I was at this point. I was 12 or 13, right? I was 15. See, I was making myself younger. I was 15 or so. So we're both swimming out there, and Dad just totally, like, gives out. And I think he's joking at first. So from about here to maybe the second sign right there, there is the sandbar. And so he's like, he starts, you know, kind of panicking and dog paddling. I thought he was screwing around because he does that. And but he starts bobbing up and down, and he goes, "Help!" Now, just so you know, when my dad gets really excited, his voice goes up really high. So it's not like "Help!" It's like "Help! Help!" So I knew. See, I didn't laugh this time. I knew he was in significant trouble, and so I got help from the people who were at the sandbar, and we got him and all that kind of stuff. But when you're in water and you're unable to touch, you better know how to swim, right? I mean, it's a pretty big commitment on your part. So that's, even though that's the scariest one of these, that's really where we want to be. We want to be in full commitment to the Lord. We want to be in over our head where we can't touch the bottom and we're totally dependent on him. Amen? Amen. One last thing. At verse 11 of this scripture, it says, the marshes and the swamps will not be purified. They'll still be salty. What does that mean? Well, the problem with marshes and swamps is that they aren't deep enough to let the water in. So we want this cleansing flow that we see in Ezekiel 47. We want this to be where we are. And we don't just want to get ankle deep or knee deep or waist deep. We want to go in all over our heads. Amen? We want to go deep into his presence. Let me show you another example out of Luke chapter 5. We're going to go pretty quickly through this, okay? Luke chapter 5. This is actually when Jesus calls some of his first disciples. It says, one day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. We'll find out later they'd had a really bad day fishing. They hadn't caught anything. Verse 3, stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. Now, just so you know, they didn't have microphones. They didn't have handy-dandy over-the-ear microphones and speakers or anything like that. So water actually will carry your voice. So Jesus, a lot of times, you'll see it all throughout the New Testament, he was set up in a boat, and he would talk, and the water would carry his words to a big crowd. Okay. Verse 4, when he finished speaking, he said to Simon, who we know is Peter, now go out where it's deeper and let down your nets and catch some fish. Master, Simon replied, we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again. Now this is probably a very tame report of what Peter actually said. Could you imagine working all day, not catching anything? And this crazy dude who's using your boat as a way to teach people about God says, hey, why don't you go out even deeper than you've gone? He's like, I've already done that. Don't you hate getting advice from someone when they tell you to do what you've already done? Drives me crazy, right? Well, have you considered praying for your kid that's sick? No, never thought of it. So Jesus tells Peter, hey, why don't you go out and cast your nets? And Peter's like, are you kidding me? Like, I've cast my nets. He goes, okay, you're obviously a big deal, so I'm going to go do it, right? So, verse 6, and this time their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. That's a lot of fish. Verse 8, when Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, oh Lord, please leave me. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you. Verse 9, for he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him. Verse 10, his partners James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. And Jesus replied to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people. Verse 11, and as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. Why go deep? Could you stay in your everyday nominal Christianity? Just have a little bit of Jesus? Well, assuming you made it to heaven, assuming that, yes, you have a relationship with the Lord, why would we ever want to just get by? Why would we ever just want to know Jesus a little bit? It doesn't make any sense, right? If you had an opportunity to sit down at dinner with a really famous person or a really rich person, you'd probably take that opportunity, wouldn't you? Probably every single time it came your way. The creator of the universe, the God of everything, the one who made you, who knows you and loves you, wants to dine with you every single day. Let's take him up on his offer. Let's go deep. Let's go deep. And there are benefits. Why go deep? Why should we go deep? Well, first of all, going deep yields some really good results. If you look at verse 6 and 7, whenever he went out into the deep and he cast his nets again, what happened? He was blessed. You know, there is a blessing that comes. Now, we don't seek God to be blessed. All right? We don't go after God for what he can give us. We go after God because of who he is. But neither do we turn away his blessings and his gifts to us. Wouldn't it be awful if you spent a bunch of time preparing a gift for someone and you gave it to them and were like, no, I don't want your gift. I just want you. Well, that's kind of nice. But it'd really be nice if you wouldn't be a jerk and you just took the gift. Right? I mean, right? And so that's how it is with him. Look, we don't seek the Lord for his blessings, but Jesus is blessing. You can't say, God, I don't want blessings, I want you. Well, he is blessing. You can't separate him from his good works. You can't separate him from his goodness. And that's why we pray for healing basically every time we meet here on Sunday morning. Why? Because Jesus doesn't just have healing or give healing. He is healing. And where he is, healing happens. So we're going to pray for it. Amen? So when we go deep, when we're willing to go deep, make him Lord, blessing comes. The next thing that happens, verse 8 and 9, Simon Peter realizes what happened. He goes, oh Lord, leave me. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you. The next thing that happens when we go deep with the Lord, we realize our need for holiness. Isn't that interesting? Peter's reaction, he didn't think, oh man, cha-ching, I'm going to get this guy going fishing with me. No, he was so overwhelmed with his own unholiness compared to Jesus's. And he goes, oh wow. He goes, you probably should get out of here. I don't know if you know me or not, but you should probably leave. I'm not the kind of person you want to associate with. What does Jesus do? He goes, nah, you're coming with me. He's doing the same thing to you this morning. Look, he knows where you are. He knows exactly. He knows that your righteousness is filthy rags this morning. He's not impressed with your righteousness. That's why he gave himself. That's why he sacrificed himself. Spilled his own blood for your sake. Amen? Amen. So holiness is another thing. We find ourselves growing up when we go deep. Amen? Next, verse 10, his partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed, and all three of them end up going. But Jesus replies to Simon, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of my holiness. Don't be afraid that you're a sinner. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." See, when you go deep in the Lord, you find your purpose. Some of you are missing your purpose. Some of you are just playing the daily game. You get up, you get the kids off to school, you go to work, right? You do your work, you come home, you watch a little TV, you go to bed, you get up and do it the next day. Where's the life in that? Where's the purpose in that? Where's the calling in that? God has an amazing adventure for you to go on. He does. He has amazing things for you. But you're not going to find out what your calling is until you are willing to go deep with him. Amen? Amen. And lastly, the last thing, when we go deep with him, we get that relationship. We get that intimacy that we want. In verse 11, Jesus says, "And as soon as they landed, they left everything and they followed Jesus." They left everything and they followed him. It didn't say they left everything and they started their worldwide ministry, although that was about to happen. But what did they do? They followed him. They said, "Okay, where are we going? What's next? That was cool." Don't you think that if Jesus just showed up and made you take in more fish than you'd ever taken in, don't you think you'd say, "All right, let's set up our fishing company now, Jesus"? Wouldn't that be the normal thing you would think we would do? But no, they left everything. They left their jobs. And they said, "Hey, where you go, I'm going. Whatever you do, I'm doing." Amen? And that's when we go deep, we're going to find that intimacy, that relationship. I encourage you, Friday Night Fire is set up for this purpose. First Friday of every month, to worship, to pursue the heart of God, and to get to know him. That's what it's about. I really encourage you to come. Let me leave you with one last verse. It's 1 Corinthians 2. 9 and 10. I have it up on the screen for you. It's in the New Living Translation. It says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. But it's to us, or it was to us, that God revealed these things by his Spirit. For a Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets." Look, you're not going to understand the fullness of who God is if you're not seeking a life of going deep in him. You want to know God's secrets? You want to know how he operates? You want to find the peace, the joy, the life that you long for? It's going to be found in him. And the only way it's found in him is when you're willing to go deep with him. Let's make a commitment as a church. What if every single one of us that calls ourselves a part of VFC, what if we said, "You know what, we're going to get in over our heads. We're not going to be afraid. We're not going to be afraid of our own unholiness like Peter was. We're not going to be, even when we've spent all day fishing and it's been just no good, we're not going to be afraid of going back out and going deep and casting our nets." What would it look like to this community? What would it look like to this city of Thomasville if we said, "We're going deep. And we're not going to be concerned about what our public ministry looks like until we have that private time with the Lord settled"? Don't you think we would cause an amazing, awesome, incredible ruckus? Wouldn't it be awesome to be able to see the sick come in droves and be healed? Wouldn't it be awesome to see those that are lost and don't know the Lord and are hurting and are looking for their purpose and their destiny and their calling? Wouldn't it be awesome to see them descend here and meet with the living God? I say we do it. I say we go deep together. I say we cast out. I say we're not just okay with ankle deep, knee deep, or waist deep. But we go in over our heads. And we dive in and we say, "Lord, it's all about you. I'm going to do things your way. And I may not know where I'm going, and the ways may look a little scary, but whatever it is, Lord, I'm going your way." Amen? Amen. Let's stand up.